We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Wow. I was so fired up during the worship. I forgot I was preaching, you know? So I was like, I got to get my head into this thing, you know? It's amazing when you start singing songs about Jesus, only Jesus, right? And I hear the call and Jesus saves. Amen. Now listen, you guys are going to have to be more responsive or we're going to cut the air off like last week, okay? Just checking. So here we are, brand new month and beginning our month of October. This is something we've been doing here in our church for several years now. We have the month of missions. The entire month is dedicated to that. And a couple of months ago, God kind of laid on my heart, actually more than a few months, laid on my heart the direction of where I believed we needed to go, and I came up with this idea, the whole concept of Mission Impossible, and we understand what that is. How many of you have ever seen the hit show or the movie Mission Impossible? Some of you are acting way too spiritual. You probably know this little tune to Mission Impossible. I'm sure you've heard the... There you go. You got it now? You remember that? Okay. I wish you could have had a view of what I just saw when that started. All of the heads came up, and you were just expecting something to happen, right? How many of you have seen that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, I'm sorry. In every message that is given to Mr. Phelps, how many of you know what I mean right now, right? Mr. Phelps, your mission, and he gets... let me just do this. My mom and dad were over last night for dinner, and we were talking about how old that show, I'm not talking about the new one, I'm talking about the old one. How many remember the old one? You guys, yeah, of course you do, right? Okay. And you know, Mr. Phelps had that reel-to-reel recorder, and like that was like a cool thing if it would smoke, right? And every time Mr. Phelps was spoken to, this mysterious voice would say, "Your mission," can anybody finish it? That is the challenge of this month. Our mission, church, should we choose to accept it? Okay? Mr. Phelps, your mission, should you choose to accept it? And then that mysterious voice of the IMF would go into an explanation of what that mission was. And every mission that he was ever given for his team, every one of them seemed impossible. But somehow, they would get it accomplished. Now, there is no mistake or misunderstanding about what the mission was for Mr. Phelps. He knew exactly what it was. And you say, well, how do you know that he knew what it was every time? Because what did he do? He would go and get his team, he would assemble them, and they would go and accomplish the mission. Is that right? That's what would happen. And the point of this illustration and getting our minds ready to think about the mission at hand, the mission impossible, and you see the IM is kind of being washed away because it's not that it's mission impossible. Listen, Jesus sent us on a mission and it is possible. It is possible. But here's the reality today facing us, church. And that is this, that many Christians have little to no idea what the mission of the church actually is. We are living in a time where as Christians, we are more confused than ever about what the mission, the central focus of the church. What is the actual mission of the church? What are we doing? Why are we here? What should be taking place? Is God pleased with how His church is carrying out the mission? Now, I am going to have you turn to several places this morning, which is something I typically don't do. But I want you to go to the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You guys, most of you here, you're familiar with this passage. In fact, I wrestled with even using this text because it's so familiar. But then in wrestling with it, I realized that it is in the familiar that we forget what God has called us to do. We fail to overlook it. It becomes such a normal thing that we think, oh yeah, I'm actually doing that. So in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said this. And Jesus came in verse 18 and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And what's the next word in verse 19? First word. Let's try that again. What's the first word? Go. Turn to your neighbor and preach it to him. Say, go. Go. That's what it means. Go. Now, you do not need to go to Bible college to figure out what the word go means. Okay? Go, he says, and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, if you missed last Sunday night, amazing, right? 24, 25 folks were baptized here in our church. Yeah, it was incredible. We were trying to fulfill this out. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am what? With you always. Then in Mark chapter 16, if you want to turn there, you can. A reiteration of the very thing written by Mark. And here's what he said. Verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, what's the word? Go, go. Go ye into how much of the world? All the world. And what do we do? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when you look at these phrases, when you look at this great commission, go into all the world. I mean, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of the disciples. Like, Jesus, you want us to go into all the world? Every creature? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty big order, doesn't it? He says, go everywhere and preach the gospel. Teach them, disciple them, baptize them. This is the mission that has been given to the church. This is the great what? It's not the only commission in the Bible, but it's commonly called the Great Commission. But sadly today, the Great Commission has become the great omission in too many churches. The mission has not been readily accepted, or it has been replaced with something that seems a little more doable, or here's the word, a little funner. Because how many of you know trying to preach the gospel is not always fun? Oh, you think it is? I promise you it's not. I promise you it's challenging, it's hard work, it'll bring you to tears. Sometimes in our Christian faith we have omitted this and we've replaced it. We need to understand that this mission that we are on, who gave the Great Commission? Say His name. Jesus. And so, please understand something about missions and going forth into all of the world. It's always, missions is always about Jesus, friends. It's always about Jesus. At the end of the day, missions is about the worldwide worship of Jesus. You guys catch that? Missions is about the worldwide worship of Jesus. David Mathis, the great missionary, said it this way. Missions is about Jesus' global glory. Making His name known throughout the nations, friend. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Go into all the world. All through the Bible, you see a very clear picture of God sending people to reach man. It began in the Old Testament when God set aside a special group of people to be an instrument in His hand. All the way back from the beginning of the scattering of the nations in Genesis 12, God began to send people and prophets. But the nation of Israel rejected that, even though God continued to send them prophets. He sent them the message, but in the end, it was just more rejection. And so God sends one more final prophet. What was his name? Come on, it's not a trick question. Jesus. And let me ask you, did they receive Jesus or did they reject Him? They rejected Him. In fact, here's what Jesus said. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and you stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often, and this is such a sad passage, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. Notice, what does it say? But you would what? You didn't want that. You wanted to go your own way. And in some of the most pointed and convicting words, Jesus goes on to talk about how the nation of Israel killed the prophets and ultimately rejected God. And the reality is they weren't done because they put Jesus on the cross, didn't they? And they killed Him. They put God's messenger of love and salvation on the cross. But here's the good news. That did not stop or change God's ultimate plan, did it? No, in fact, write this down. Jesus completed his mission of salvation. That was the mission. Because the moment Jesus died on the cross, it was a game changer, especially for us Gentiles. Can you say amen? It was a huge game changer. God's like, I'm opening the gate wide now. Wide. And Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for our salvation. He fulfilled the Father's mission. He accepted and completed what God the Father had called him to do and what only he could do. And that's why we sang this morning, it was Jesus, only Jesus. Amen? And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, but when this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered how many sacrifices? Tell me. One sacrifice for sin. How long? Forever. How many of you know how long forever is? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a long time, okay? It's a long time. When Jesus did that, what did he then do? He sat down on the right hand. It was finished. Mission accomplished. I fulfilled what my Father asked me to do. And he did it with perfection. Now, here's the exciting part. Here's where we come in. Write this down. The message of salvation still needs to be sent to the masses. The message that Jesus, only Jesus, that as the choir was so beautifully singing, Jesus saves, that message still needs to get to the masses. And this church, this is our mission, taking the message of salvation to the masses. One day, and this part is kind of interesting, but we need to hear this. Did you guys know that one day the mission will be finished? It'll be done. And you don't have to go there now, but if you'd want to later on today, instead of watching football, you can go to Revelation chapter 7, and you can read about how all of the nations, and also in Revelation chapter 22, you will see all of the nations gathering around from all the world, and they are singing praise unto the Lamb, and I've given it this little title. It will be called God's Ultimate Global Glory. All the nations, all the peoples, all the kindreds, all the tribes. Doesn't matter your skin color. Amen? All people from all over the world. Now, not everyone, because some have rejected, but all of the peoples who have accepted Christ, they will all be there around the throne singing praises unto the Lamb. But here's the reality. Last time I checked, we're not in Revelation 7 yet. Would you agree with that? You're here in Newport Richey. And so until Revelation 7 happens, you and I have a mission. And it seems impossible, but it's not. And no matter how you look at it, friends, missions is always about Jesus. When you look at that amazing picture of Revelation chapter 7, the question comes to your mind, how in the world did all those people get there? I'll tell you how they got there. Somebody told them about the message of salvation. Somebody communicated. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to get on a mission with God. And we're going to do what seems impossible. But before we do that for this month, number one, I think we have to start to remember what the meaning of missions is. And this might shock some of you, but did you know that the term missionary is not in the Bible? And a hush fell across the house of God. Some of you are digging right now. Happy hunting. You need to understand something about the word mission and missions. The word missions is rooted in the Latin word mitto, meaning to send, or the two-lettered word that we were talking about earlier, which is what? Go. Go. Go be a missionary. The word missions has been used for over half a millennium, and it signifies the sending of Jesus' followers into his global harvest. And the Bible uses words like all people. How many of you know what all people mean? Is there any exceptions in there? Even the creepy guy you don't like. Even the weird cat lady. Amen? You're like, man, that's all people. She needs the gospel. Help me, Jesus. Here we go. Amen? Okay? Every creature. Okay? Now, animals don't get saved. Amen? Animals don't get saved. Amen? Your dog and your cat, I know this is going to hurt your heart, but they're not going to heaven with you. I know some of you think all dogs go to heaven, but they're not going to make it, all right? All creature means every person, every soul, every created human being, okay? All nations, the word nations there in the Greek means ethnos, every ethnicity. Who are we to pick and choose who gets the gospel? Because they don't look like you, because their skin tone is different than you, because they're smarter than you, because they're on the other side of the globe than you? Jesus said, every ethnos, every nation, every human being, every creature, every people, every soul needs to hear the message of salvation. Does Faith Baptist Church agree with that? Okay. And the last several hundred years, the term missions has been slightly redefined and used interchangeably with the word, write this down, not on your handout, this is extra credit, evangelization. They used interchangeably, sometimes simultaneously, sometimes on the same track, missions and evangelization, or the new buzzword in Christian circles today is gospel pioneering. Sounds really cool, doesn't it? I'm involved in gospel pioneering. Okay? Missions, right? Evangelization. And the passages that we just read, it's the heartbeat of missions. And so write this down. Missions is sending out workers into the global harvest for God's glory. That's missions in a nutshell. And the other side of this coin is a term we used in Christian circles, a term that some of you are familiar with, called discipleship. Okay? There's the essence of evangelization. That's one side of the coin, reaching them with the gospel. But then after they get saved, the other side of that coin is called what? Come on, guys. This is not a trick question. Here we go. Cut the air off. All right, here we go. Okay. What's the other side of the coin of evangelization? Discipleship. They are one coin, two sides, inseparable. We are told to make disciples, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'm going to get into this more in the following sermons about what that actually looks like, because the model that we see in the Scriptures today and the way it's being implemented, sometimes there's a huge disconnect. You see, Jesus said, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. You guys hear that, right? Jesus never sent them out to persuade people to their own opinions or preferences. He didn't persuade them to go to a certain denomination or a Bible study. He didn't persuade them to go to a certain institution or a college or a university. He said, teach them the things that I have taught you, church. You guys know Jesus didn't die for a denomination, right? Come on, church. Some of you are going to get to heaven and there's going to be some people there that aren't Baptists. And they're going to look at you and go, what are you doing here? We are so hung up on the wrong things. We are so confused about the message that Jesus said to teach. Now, this sounds elementary, basic. In fact, if we as a church, I believe this, I told this to Chad this morning, we met early. I said, if our church doesn't get this, we're going to be in big trouble. Like, this is the heartbeat. But here's the problem. In the lives of so many professing Christians, this fundamental truth, the very thing that Jesus said, go do, it's not happening. Today, missions in far too many churches has been redefined. In fact, we've reduced missions, listen carefully, we've reduced it to a program within the church. Write this down. Missions is not a program of the church, it's the whole purpose the church exists. It's the whole reason it exists. We look at missions and missionaries and church as three separate entities. Listen to me. They're all the same. Michael Ramsden, who is a leading Christian apologetist, if you want to know what that is someone who defends our faith. How many of you have heard of Ravi Zacharias? You know, guys know who he is? Okay. All you have to do is turn the radio on and listen to him. He's very good. Amazing man, amazing gifted communicator, probably one of the leading defenders of Christian faith. His partner, who works with him, lives in Oxford, England, is this man, Dr. Michael Ramsden. Michael Ramsden tells the story how they've recently hired a man into their ministry who was a former special forces operator. This special forces operator had come to Jesus Christ and began to work alongside Ramston and his team. And the reason they hired him was because they wanted his wisdom and knowledge on how to go into countries that are close to the gospel, that are behind what we would call enemy lines, and that are cut off from getting the gospel in. They wanted his expertise. So Dr. Ramston asked him, he said, "Why did you join this new team? Why have you come to work with RZIM? Why have you done that?" And here's what he said. This special forces operator replied that, he said, "When I worked in covert operations, regardless of the hardships, regardless of the cost, we worked in a small unity that was dedicated to achieving the goal." But then he said this, "And now that I've become a Christian, Christ has given me a mission that is more important than anything that any government has ever asked of me." But he asks this, "But I have to ask you, Michael, where is the commitment from God's people to achieve this? Where is the willingness to suffer? Many people seem to be sitting around complaining that they don't like the chairs in the sanctuary." J. Oswald Smith said it this way, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." Church, I promise you this, this week, this month in our church, there is no more important month. There's no more important message for us as a church to understand. It doesn't matter if we get 4, 5, or 6 other things a little bit off base. If we don't get this right, we might as well shut the lights off and go home and go to the beach. If we don't get missions in our heart, if we don't understand what global missions is, if we don't understand the root meaning to go and to reach and then to teach. Let me tell you something. If you want to see what this looks like, but in a different version, if you want to see who's being effective, drug lords and terrorists have it down. They know how to reach people and they know how to teach people. They are outdoing the very thing Jesus told us to do. They've just stolen the idea and said, "Oh, this is what you do." So you have to understand this meaning, but we need to get to the second point, because I think what we have to do as a church is to refocus on the mission. Not just understand the meaning, because we could talk about meanings and meanings all day, but we understand that it comes from this word to go. But as a church, every year we take time to refocus on this. And many of God's people, sadly, throughout Christianity, have gone off mission. They have acted as rogue agents, working their own agenda, trying to build a little kingdom within a kingdom. It's like this, Jesus said that the gates of hell will not stop Jesus from building his church, right? There's too many believers and too many churches and too many parachurch organizations that are not actually cooperating with Christ and his plan for the church. They're actually competing with Jesus. And the truth is, they're going to lose, and they're going to lose bad. A huge part of the problem that we have here in the West is the competition mentality. To be the biggest and to be the best. We have emphasized the wrong things, church. Our nation, as I'm about to show you, not only today, but through the course of the next several weeks, our nation as a Christian culture, our churches, we are in such rapid decline, I pray that it shocks you into reality as it has me. We have entertained people. Christians are so entertained today. Some of you know more about sports and what's on TV and everything else, and you're entertained, and that same entertainment mentality comes into the church, and it's like, "Give me a good show, give me a good song, give me a good message, I'll come back next week and get the same thing." We're entertaining people. We're producing neat programs. They're neat. They're just neat. You're like, "Well, that's neat. That's so neat. Let's do that. What a great program. We've built amazing buildings." I was recently reading of a persecuted Asian Christian who they got out of where he was. His country brought him back to the U.S. and they took him into a pretty well-known church, and he walked in and they showed him around the building. And the pastor said, "What do you think of our facilities?" He said, "I think this church is very worldly." He said, "Are you against programs and buildings?" "No." "But what's happening is, while we have focused on all of these things, we've lost more ground than we can calculate." You see, when the church's influence is shrinking instead of increasing, something is seriously wrong. This is not a new problem. This was a problem that a church was experiencing all the way back in Paul's day. But Paul got to the root of the problem very quickly. He wrote two letters to a church called Corinth. If there was ever a church you would not want to pastor in, it would be the church at Corinth. But what was so strange about the church at Corinth is, I call it the modern American church. Corinth had everything going for it. Corinth was in a perfect trade route. They had money. They had affluence. I mean, they were the happening, we would call it, hipster church. And if you ever wanted to go to a church that had it all, Corinth was your place. And yet here in the midst of all of these blessings and everything that is happening, this church is disintegrating. And Paul gets to the root of the issue when in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he begins to unpack for them. He says, I couldn't even write unto you as spiritual, but you're carnal because you're babes in Christ. Verse 3 says, there's divisions, there's envying, there's strife. He goes on to tell them in verse 4, 5, and 6, he goes on to explain to the church of Corinth, he says, some of you are walking around and you're saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Now, what does that mean? What he's saying is, you guys are in competition with each other. You're talking about, well, I know Paul. Yeah, have you ever been around a name dropper? Have you? You guys know what I mean? Like, you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden they drop somebody's name. Like, oh, I was having dinner with the mayor the other night. And you're like, oh boy, here we go, right? Paul said, you're hung up. Some of you are going to get, you're going to get a little tight in your seat in a minute. You're hung up on your denomination. You're hung up on your preference. You're hung up on the wrong thing. And here's the deal. Look what he says. He says, who's Paul? He's saying that about himself. He says, who am I? Who's Apollos? He said, we're ministers of the gospel. Then he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, and then I love verse 6. He said, God gave the what? God gave the increase. He says, and neither is he that planteth anything or he that watereth, but it's God that gives the increase. And then he says this wonderful, unifying, incredible statement to me that I wish more churches across our land could somehow embrace. In verse 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. God never intended for churches to be in competition with each other, feeding the spirit of competitiveness and in turn fueling the consumerism that seeps into this country so rapidly and making the church more like a business rather than a blessing. God, several years ago, reminded me that it doesn't matter what any other church in this town is doing. If they're preaching the gospel, praise God for them and pray for them. They're not our enemy. We're not in competition. We're not flavor of the month here. Amen? Okay? You see, when we stop going, we get sidetracked. We go off mission and we get consumed with all of the wrong things and we get caught up in stuff that in the end is not going to matter. We get consumed with the wrong things. And I believe that in the West we have actually lost more ground than we even realize. The great professor and pastor and missionary who was in the Nazarene movement, Mendel Taylor, said this quote, "The church must send or the church will end." The church must send or the church will end. A decreasing church is a disturbing trend here in the West. In a book I'm reading on missions, the author talks about how today in the West, once the stronghold of global Christianity is becoming increasingly and quickly post-Christian. There are pockets of significant blessing and great hope for advancement in the days ahead, but by and large, the church that once stood at the center of Western society is finding herself at the periphery. And by the way, that's not always a bad thing. He goes on to unpack for us what God is doing in other parts of the world and then lays that in comparison and in contrast to what is happening here in the West. Listen carefully. Europe was home to over 70% of the world's professing Christians in the 1900s. But by 2000, it is now and was now less than 30%. My family and I, who spent a great deal of time living in England, I can tell you statistically that in England, about 1% of people will attend church. In the meantime, Latin America and Africa have now become home to over 40% of professing Christians. Africa had 10 million professing Christians in the 1900s. That was about 10% of the population. But by 2000, the number was 360 million Christians, about half the African population. And this may mark the largest shift in religious affiliation in world history. The number of practicing Christians in China is approaching the number here in the United States. Last Sunday, more Christian believers attended church in China than in all of Europe. Think about that. And he closes with this statistic. In a word, the Christian church has experienced a larger geographical redistribution in the last 50 years than in any comparable period in its history, with the exception of the very earliest years of church history. Even just this week, one of our members dropped by the office and handed me this sheet of paper. And on it are five full sheets. And the question is, when was the last time you actually have heard of a church being built? Now, we know that between 4,000 and 8,000 churches a year are shutting in our country. Did you hear what I said? Seriously, did you hear that? 4,000 to 8,000. I have a list here, 5 pages long, of Islamic institutions, mosques, and centers that have opened just here in Florida. Just here in Florida. You see, while the church is accelerating in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East, it's experiencing atrophy here in the West. Atrophy. What the facts tell us is simple. The mission, it's being accomplished, but not by the people we think. Not by the people we think. Church, here in the West, we must remember the meaning of missions. We are to go. We are to be sent. Our God's a sending God. We must refocus on the global impact that is happening. Understand that if we don't send, the church dies. Look at England. Look at Europe. Look what is happening. Some of the greatest missionaries ever sent out in modern times went out from Europe, and they are now not sending missionaries at all. This is happening now in our lifetime. We have to understand and refocus and see the mission. But here's the thing I want to end with this morning. We must recognize that we are the missionaries. When you leave the facility today and you come out of these back doors and you hook a left, you're going to walk down a hallway and you're going to see pictures on the wall of missionaries. In fact, this month, beginning this Wednesday night, every single Wednesday night, all the way through to the 2nd of November, we have some very special people. We're going to have real live, what we call missionaries. Beginning this week with Brother John Malinowski, veteran missionary. His story will amaze you. But here's the reality, church. Every single believer is a missionary. Did you guys know that? See, you look at the missionaries, I look at them and think, yeah, there we go. And here's one of the problems we have. We think that we're paying someone to go do the job God's called all Christians to do. We're all to be involved in the work of the mission. There's no exemption. There's no loopholes. There's no get out of it free. You see, every Christian, as C.H. Spurgeon said, is either a missionary or an imposter. You're either a missionary or an imposter. Tom Rainier and Ed Stetzer, two names very familiar with Christian church and statistics, wrote a book about churches here in the U.S. This is a very intriguing, thought-provoking read. And through their current statistics and interviews, they detail and describe the mindset of most Christians and how most Christians today, he's talking about us, okay? He's talking about here, he's talking about churches. They interviewed over 7,000 churches of like faith and practice. 7,000. And in the book, they talk clearly about how most believers don't see themselves as a missionary. They don't see themselves as that. In fact, if I say to you, listen, God wants you to be a missionary, first thing you think of is, oh boy, I got to go raise support and live in a tent and eat bugs. Missionaries will stand behind this pulpit and they'll tell you amazing stories about God and what God is doing. And we'll sit and we'll listen and we'll think, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, you should be doing the same thing. You should be able to come up and tell your story about where God has called you and your circle of influence and your community and say, listen, let me tell you what God's doing here. We don't look at it that way. And that is precisely the problem. In the book, they said that most Christians do not see themselves as a missionary and they don't see the church as a rescue mission for lost souls. And this is what's heartbreaking. Rather, they see the church as a personal resource. What can I get out of the church? What will the church give for me and do for me and bless me? Of the 7,000 churches they conducted the study on, the majority of churches are unengaged in meaningful ministry and mission. And here was the quote that summarized the book. Christians will come for a show, but they won't serve. Christians will come for a show, but they won't serve. This isn't being said by lost people. This is being said by our own people. Have you ever noticed? Maybe it's me. But have you ever noticed how Christians can get all excited and jazzed up about a concert, but then they can't get excited and jazzed up about a prayer meeting? I had a pastor tell me not long ago, we were talking about how to improve our services and what could we do on Wednesday nights, and he, Baptist pastor, 2 hours from here, a friend of mine I met. And he looked at me and he said, Todd, our Wednesday night prayer service actually died. I said, what do you mean? He goes, we used to do this big Bible study and all of this, and I talk about prophecy and the end times. He goes, man, they'd come out for that. He goes, but the minute I said, okay, we're going to come out, we're going to pray together, he goes, people quit showing up. You see, the true statement, the indictment on believers today is that we're missing the mission that Jesus has commissioned us to go on. We've been sent. We're to be on mission with Jesus. Christopher Wright says it this way, God's mission is what fills the gap between the scattering of the nations in Genesis 12 and the healing of the nations in Revelation 22. God's worldwide mission defines every believer's primary responsibility until what? Let's all read that last little statement together. Ready? Starts with God's. God's worldwide mission defines every believer's primary responsibility until Jesus returns. Your primary responsibility is not to make money. It's not your primary responsibility. It's not to own a home. It's not to have a car. That's not your primary responsibility. Primary responsibility is to get the message out. How many of you remember the little phrase on Mission Impossible that was spoken to Mr. Phelps right before the message self-destructed that said that if you were caught, the agency will disavow all knowledge of your actions? You guys remember that? For the believer, and if you're a believer, would you say amen? If you're a missionary, would you say amen? It was a little weak. Some of you are like, I'm still on the whole 10 eat bugs thing. Can we talk about that? For the believer, we have a totally different message from our leader. Jesus doesn't say, I'll disavow all knowledge of you. In fact, he says something else. He says, if you'll go on mission with me, I will be with you. You see, those who are doing the work of the kingdom never need worry of Jesus denying them. You never need to wonder, is Jesus going to deny me? In fact, the reason some of you are questioning your salvation is because you're not on mission with Jesus. You're not fulfilling the very thing he's called us to do. It also means that those who have no real interest in the kingdom work and want to be entertained and are not really involved may find themselves not really being known by Jesus and actually end up being denied by him, because Jesus says there in the Gospels, many are going to come to me in that day and I'm going to say to them, I don't know you. We never worked the fields together. We never were in the harvest together. I don't know you. The question is, does our living give evidence to a living God? This is what missions is. You see, the reality that Jesus spoke is this. Note this morning, that the power and presence of God is never fully experienced in our life until we are on mission sharing the message of salvation. The power of God. And isn't that what we want, friends? Don't you want to experience the power of God in your life? I do. I want to know that His presence and sense that He's there and say, yes, God. And you will never sense that more than when you are actually on mission with Jesus. How many of you know that wherever you go, God is always with you? Amen? Yeah. But somebody said this, no go, then no low. Amen? Like, what are you talking about? Jesus said, go, and lo, I am with you always. No go? No lo. You're like, well, I thought Jesus was always with you. There's other verses for that. Don't lift this verse out of context and say, oh, Jesus is always with me. Yeah, he's always with us, his presence. But we're talking about his power. We're talking about intimacy and closeness. The context is critical. The context is when I'm reaching and teaching, Jesus says, that's where I'm at. I told our pastoral staff, I said, one of my greatest fears that I have is that we're doing things as a church that God's like, that's fine, but I'm not really into that. It's a neat program, guys. That's a good thing. That's okay, but here's where I am. Here's what I've said, I'll bless. And Jesus said, if you go, then guess what? I'm going with you, and I'll be with you. I want to let you guys in on a secret. You want to hear it? You don't sound too convinced. Some of you find yourself being cold and indifferent to things. You're disconnected. You're distant from God. Your fellowship with the Lord isn't sweet. You're cranky. You're grouchy. You're uptight. You're stressed. And you come to church and you're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for a feeling. I had a guy tell me something one time. He said, I liked your church, but I didn't quite get the feeling I was looking for. I said, well, what kind of feeling are you looking for? He's like, I don't know. I said, so let me see if I understand you correctly. You're hoping to experience a feeling that you've never felt, but you'll know when you feel it. He said, that doesn't make sense, does it? I said, no. And some of us are here today, and if you're honest with yourself, you're really not in sweet fellowship with the Lord. In fact, you're more like a visitor. Jesus says, abide with me, but some of us just visit with Jesus. He's like a guest, you know? He comes over, he hangs out a little bit, and we're like, okay, I'm good. We had our thing, now you can go. The secret to greater fellowship with Christ is found in following Jesus into the fields of harvest. Getting on mission with Him. Focusing and being fixated on the things that Jesus says I'm interested in. Because Jesus says, if you go, then I'm going with you, right? You know, sometimes we say things like, well, I think I need a break, or I think I need a vacation, or I think I need to go and do this, or we need a new house, or we need a new car, we just need to get away. Maybe the problem is you need to go into the fields and experience the closeness and the presence of Jesus as you try to share your faith. How many of you have ever had this happen to you? You prayed a prayer and it was like it didn't go anywhere. You guys are real pious this morning. You ever prayed a prayer and felt like it didn't go anywhere, right? You ever been praying on something and you're like, man, I've been praying on this forever. Nothing still happened, right? You guys want a prayer answered quick this week? You want to see God move in your life this week? Are you serious? You want that? Okay, listen. Ask God to bring someone into your path to share your faith with. Some of you won't even get home today and it's going to happen. God's going to put someone right in your path. I was praying with our pastors. We've been praying about how we can get our church to go deeper into the community. What are things that we can do? And so last week, I was like, Lord, please show me. Please reveal to me. And I was begging God, and I was talking to the Lord about it. And I switched gym membership where I was going, and I'm going to a different place now, doing a different thing. And I'm at this new gym, and nobody really knows me in there as Pastor Todd yet. Yet. Until I was leaving the gym, and a lady in there who works there, she calls me over, and of course, my email's Pastor Todd. And so she's like, hey, so we do this thing, and I do a turkey run and all of this, and we raise money, and we try to help in the community, we try to help local charities. And she goes, and I figured you being a... I was like, cat's out of the bag, man. I can't cuss any... No, I'm just kidding. And I said, yeah. I said, actually, there's another guy who works out here. His name is Pastor Micah. Threw him right under the bus, too. And I said, yeah, we have a ministry that over Thanksgiving, we reach out into our community. And she said, well, tell me about it. And I began to unpack for her. And this is a lost woman. When I say lost, picture lost. Lost. I'm unpacking what our church does. And I'm telling her our burden. And I'm just sitting there. Next thing you know, there's four or five other people standing around. They're all listening. And then, you know, when you look at them, they act like they're not. They're like on their phone. And right? You know, you guys know how you do. Right? How you do. Just how you do. That's what they were doing. And she looks at me and she says these words. She said, I want to take care of all. I want to get everybody to donate and take care of all this. We want to support what you're doing. And all the money that comes in, we're going to give it to your church. And you can distribute that food to all of those needy families. I was like, it'd be a blessing. I was like, are you serious? And she's like, yeah. And I said, okay. Then I got in the car and I was like, glory to God! Woo! Right? I can't do that in there because they'll be like, woo! Right? I got on the phone. I'm like, Micah, you are not going to believe what just happened. I started, he's like, are you serious? He's like, yeah. He didn't get as excited as I did. He's a little more, he's a little more conservative. And so he's getting there. He's getting there. Mike is like, I know her. I'm like, I know. She told me. Folks, here's the thing. I want to tell you something. It is so exciting to be on mission with Jesus. When you start saying, God, show me, help me. I want to do, let me go in the field. God's like, I got you. I'm going with you. And I'll do things you couldn't imagine. Pair up with someone who needs the gospel and help the church and help reach. Who does that? Jesus. Only Jesus. You say, I'm not so sure about all this. Well, try it for yourself this week, because this is your mission should you choose to accept it. Would you bow with me? I'm going to say a whole lot more. Our ushers are going to come down here in just a second. Here's all I want to close with, church. Are you on mission with Jesus? Don't con yourself. Don't fool yourself. You know the answer to that question. It's like, well, I'm old. I got kids. Stop. Stop. Are you on mission with Jesus? You know what I've discovered? God is at work everywhere. He's in the field and He's saying, come join me. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. People need to hear the gospel message. We're the messenger. We need to be on mission. Church, this is the most important thing our church will do all year. Are you on mission?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.